Let's do this. We are going to see that systems go there. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter number 2. Titus, chapter number 2. And we're going to start here at verse 11. This is our continuing series on the doctrine of salvation. And, of course, salvation in all of its aspects. Look at Titus, chapter number 2, verse 11. Let's start at Titus, chapter number 2, and verse 11, and says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, as I mentioned, in fact, let's begin with a word of prayer here. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that your grace has indeed appeared to all men. And it brings with it a message of salvation, a message of hope, a message of life, a message of peace, a message of strength and comfort and encouragement, a message of glory. And Father, we're grateful that we have that written down here in your word, that it is able to remind us on a daily basis about these things and help us to bring our focus back onto what's real, what's eternal, and what's important in the midst of this present evil world. We do ask for light and wisdom as we study your word this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, that this is a continuation in our series on looking at the doctrine of salvation. When we started this series, well, a number of weeks ago, I'm not even sure how many weeks ago now, but we mentioned the fact that the use of the word salvation in the Bible actually comes in a lot of different categories. Salvation from the penalty of sin, which is, of course, your initial justification when you trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation. That's salvation from hell. Salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. That's the doctrine of your sanctification or your growth, your spiritual maturity as a believer. And then we also talk about, when we talk about salvation, there's salvation from the presence of sin. Now that's the doctrine we call the rapture, when we're going to be taken out of the very presence of sin, the presence of this present evil world, and taken off into glory. And that's what we're going to begin now to look at today, salvation from the presence of sin. We finished last week looking at the doctrine of salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer, and we spent a number of weeks looking at that. All those messages are available on our website if you want to go back and click on those and refresh your mind on those and review those. It's something that, I mean, I have found over the years of being saved. I've been saved over almost 35 years now. And I have found that even though I've read those verses in Romans 6 through 8 many, 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 many times and everything, I can, even with this last time when I taught the series, that salvation from the power of sin, I mean, I just saw things afresh and new again. And so I'm sure that that's a passage of scripture that each of us will spend many, many long hours in, no matter how long we've been saved, and no matter how long we've been preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's such a powerful, such a wonderful portion of scripture. But we are moving on now to look at the doctrine of salvation from the presence of sin. And as I mentioned a moment ago, when we talk about that doctrine, we're talking about the event that we call the rapture. Now, you and I both understand and know that the term rapture does not appear in your King James Bible, in the English Bible and so forth. And so sometimes people object to that term, and that's fine, whatever. Rather, the phrase that the Apostle Paul uses over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want you to hold Titus. We're going to come back to Titus momentarily, and I'll explain to you why we started there. But look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and look at verse 17. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be, there it is, caught up So if you want to use that phrase, that's certainly the proper scriptural phrase, that are catching up, are catching away, caught up together. If you look at how he says it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." If you take those two phrases, caught up together, gathering together, those two phrases describe the event that we do call the rapture. So that's what we're talking about, that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and gather together all the members of the body of Christ, catching us up together to meet him and all members of the body of Christ together with him in the air. That's what I mean by the rapture. So again, I realize that sometimes people don't like to use that term. They say it's not a biblical term, and I understand it's not in your Bible. I do understand that. So just realize that we're talking about our gathering together unto him, our being caught up together to him. That's the event when we talk about salvation from the presence of sin. That's the event that we're talking about. Look with me back to Titus, and in this particular section of this series, we're going to look at this in detail. We're going to look at the event of the rapture, why it's called the blessed hope, what's blessed about it, various things like that. But look back at Titus chapter number 1, Titus chapter 2, where we started. Titus chapter number 2, watch this. Okay, look at verse 11 again where we started. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, remember, in this series, we're talking about the fact that salvation is in all of its aspects. And you can see multiple aspects of salvation in these three verses. Your initial salvation, verse 11, the salvation that has appeared to all men, that's your initial justification, okay? And that's available for all men. Then, you can see at verse 12, that same salvation that has appeared unto all men is able to teach us, that is, the believer. So now we're talking about salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. It is that grace of God is able to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's able to teach us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's that second aspect of salvation, salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. And that's exactly what the grace of God is able to do. That's, as we mentioned, that's like Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we spent weeks and weeks and weeks looking at that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But look at verse 13 now, because you're still talking about the grace of God that brought salvation, and salvation in another aspect. Look what the grace of God was also teaches us to do. It teaches us to, verse 13, to look for that blessed hope. It teaches us to look for that event. It teaches us to expect that event. It teaches us to anticipate that event. All those, when it says looking for, that encompasses all three of those aspects. Not just looking for something, but expecting it. Living in anticipation of it. Longing for it. Desiring it. Waiting for it. Expecting it to happen, you see? And so it says looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that is that aspect of salvation that we refer to, salvation from the presence of sin, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear and he's going to gather us together unto himself and take us from this present evil world and take us into glory. Look at what it says again at verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Watch how he clarifies this and amplifies this. Who gave himself for us. Okay, there's his crosswork, right? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from, notice, all iniquity. If he's going to redeem us from all iniquity, then that includes that he has to redeem us from this present evil world. That includes not simply redeeming our soul from hell And not simply redeeming us as believers from sin in our lives here now in this present time, but in order for Him to redeem us from all iniquity, He has to take us out of this present evil world. And that's again why we say that salvation, a third aspect of salvation, is salvation from this present evil world. Salvation from the presence of sin. Salvation from all iniquity. And He says, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So the salvation that has appeared to all men, the grace of God that has appeared to all men, it brings that salvation. It teaches us this aspect, that God is not only interested in saving us from hell, He's also interested in His Word working in our lives in time to create in us people who are zealous of good works. But that same grace of God that brings salvation is also intends to redeem us from all iniquity. And that event will happen at what these verses refer to as the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch Him indicate the same idea again. Go with me over to the book of Galatians. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Look at this passage here. Look over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Galatians and chapter number 1. Now we're going to start at verse 1, but I want to get down to verse 4. He says, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now watch very carefully what he says in the next verse. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for our sins. Okay, there's the cross for Christ. Did you notice how similar that is? That's almost identical to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. Here it says, who gave Himself for our sins. Okay, do you see that? You see the parallel there? Now, stay there in Galatians 1, 4. Watch what he goes on to say. Who gave Himself for our sins. So there's our justification. There's the crosswork of Christ. And then he says this, that He might deliver us from... Now notice, it doesn't say here, might deliver us from sins and the power of sin in our life as believers. Now, obviously, he did that as well. But that's not Paul's thinking here. It says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's a deliverance out of this present evil world. That includes not only deliverance from the power of sin, but it includes a whole lot more than that. That actually looks at the aspect of being taken out of this present evil world. The only way that you and I are going to be fully, completely delivered from this present evil world is to be taken out of this present evil world. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about that aspect of salvation, salvation from the presence of sin, salvation when He takes us out of this world in the event that He calls the catching away, in the event He calls the gathering together, being caught up together. That verse, it says, verse 4, Galatians 1, 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And then he says this, according to the will of God and our Father. It's God's will to take the church, the body of Christ, and to deliver the church, the body of Christ, from this present evil world. It's the will of God to take the church, the body of Christ, out of this present evil world and to present the church, the body of Christ, in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, according to the will of God. The will of God is God's intention and purpose to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and then take that people, the church, the body of Christ, and place them in the heavenly places, perfectly conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the church, and by the church, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's what the last couple of verses of Ephesians 3 say. See that? So you can see here in verse 4 that once again, Paul's thinking is beyond simply the power over sin in the life of the believer while living in this present evil world. Paul's looking beyond that. He's looking to our deliverance from this present evil world, and that is according to the will of God and our Father. Now look at a couple of other places where the Apostle Paul indicates this doctrine, this truth, that is our salvation from this present evil world, salvation from the presence of sin. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Turn with me here over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says this: "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God, you turned to God from idols." Okay, there's your initial justification, right? And he says, to serve the living and true God. Okay, there's your sanctification. There's your growth, maturity as a believer. There's salvation from the power of sin. Now watch verse 11. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is your salvation from the presence of sin. Do you see all three aspects of there, of salvation there? Salvation from the penalty of sin, that's you turn to God from idols. Salvation from the power of sin, that's you to serve the living and true God. And then salvation from the presence of sin is that we're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come in that verse is not hell. The wrath to come in that verse is that tribulation period. You remember the passage and over in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist said, when speaking to the nation of Israel and calling them to repentance, he says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That wrath to come was that tribulation period. And the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from that wrath to come. That salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from this present evil world. That is a promise that before that wrath comes, before the resumption of the 70th week of Daniel, I should say it this way, before the resumption of the prophecy program, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for us, the body of Christ, and deliver us from that. And that salvation, again, from the presence of sin. Look over with me to 2 Thessalonians. Go over to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, and notice what he says at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Watch with me at verse 13. What I'm doing at this point is just giving you different verses that show us God's intention to redeem the body of Christ from this present evil world, to take us into glory, and hence to deliver us from this present evil world. That's why we're talking about salvation in the aspect of salvation from the presence of sin. Look over to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says this: "But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to," there's the word, "salvation." Now you understand enough, I trust, and if not, let me just say this, that the salvation in that verse is not salvation from the penalty of sin. And actually, it's not even salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. Rather, that in the context, it's salvation from the wrath to come. And he says, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation in verse 13 is not salvation from the penalty of sin. Rather, it's salvation from the wrath to come, if you were to read the immediate context. And we're not going to today. We will when we go into a little bit more detail in all this. That you'll see that that is that's what the context demands that it is. All right, but he says, from the beginning, has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. So the salvation that verse that Paul is speaking about here is our gathering together unto him, are being caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that event is going to happen prior to the resumption of the prophecy program. So when we are talking about the issue of salvation in relationship to salvation from the presence of sin, we're really talking about two major aspects here, two major parts. One is being taken out of and separated from in the physical event that we refer to as the catching away, or gathering together, being taken out of this present evil world. That's one aspect of it. But the second aspect is the fact that that event is going to occur prior to the tribulation period. We're going to be saved from that wrath to come. Okay, look with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 5 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 5 and look at verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Okay? Romans 5, 9 says this. In fact, we need to read verse 8. You can't read verse 9 without reading verse 8, right? Look over to Romans 5, 8. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The salvation that verse is speaking about, saved from wrath, that's not salvation from hell or the lake of fire. That's salvation from that wrath to come. Just like we read about over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 9 and 10 there. He says, we shall be saved. See, you are all, as a believer, you are already, once you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, that split second, you are already saved from hell. Hell can never determine your eternal destiny. Your sins can never determine that you're going to go to hell. God cannot and will not send you to hell once you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Paul is thinking way beyond that. He's thinking in that verse when he says, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. So you're already a saved person there. We shall be. That's a future saved. We shall be saved from wrath through him. That salvation from that wrath to come. So when we speak about this aspect of salvation from the presence of sin, we're talking about that event where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven, and he is going to take us out of and away from this present evil world. So as I mentioned a moment ago, there are two aspects of that. One is he takes us out of, he redeems us from this present evil world. But in direct connection with that is his intention to have that event occur prior to the wrath to come. That's why we refer to it as a pre-tribulation catching away, a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, a pre-tribulation gathering together of the church, the body of Christ. So that goes together. His redeeming us from this present evil world and doing so before the wrath to come. Those things are directly connected together. And so when we're talking about salvation from the presence of sin, you got to remember both aspects there, all right? Not only does he intend to take us off of this present world and therefore to redeem us from the presence of sin, he intends to do that prior to the wrath to come. Now go back with me, if you would, to the book of Titus here. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Titus, where we started. And notice something else that as he talks about that event, notice how he describes it. Go back to verse 11. So Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and he says this. He says, looking for that, notice he calls it that blessed hope. That blessed hope. When the Apostle Paul describes and thinks about the hope, that event of that he calls the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, why does he refer to it as that, but that blessed hope? What is blessed about it? And that's what we want to look at in detail as we continue to talk about salvation from the presence of sin. When he says that blessed hope, first of all, remember that when you see the word hope, when Paul uses the word hope in the Bible, he's not meaning it in the sense of, you know, you hope your baseball team wins the World Series, or your hockey team wins the Stanley Cup, or you hope your football team wins the Super Bowl. You know, maybe they will, maybe they won't. Rather, when he uses the word hope, it's the idea of confident expectation. You have absolute confidence that what God promised, he is able to bring it to pass. So when he looks, he's not only able to bring it to pass, he will bring it to pass. So when the Apostle Paul thinks about the appearing of Christ for us, the coming of Christ for us, the return of Christ for the members of the Church of the Body of Christ, he uses the word hope because it is an absolute guaranteed event, and hence we can confidently expect that it is going to happen. By the way, let me digress here for just a moment, if I can, and I will, okay? You know, if you just look and focus on, by the way, don't do this, but if you just look and focus on the world scene today, I mean, this world is spinning out of control. Man, it's confusion out there, it's chaos. I mean, what part of the planet is not involved in some kind of war or conflict? Just, you know, especially and in particular over in the Middle East, in Syria, in Iraq, Iran, over in the Ukraine, Africa just torn apart by, you know, civil war in different places and everything. And not only the actual war, but then you talk about economic conflict, economic war and so forth. You talk about the confusion that prevails in our own country about things as basic and important as how to define marriage. I mean, it just the whole basics and structure of our nation, the way that our nation was founded and so forth, and not just our nation, but you look at other countries throughout the world. South America. Listen, all over the world, it's confusion and chaos, and it just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And if you focus on that, that's why I say don't focus on that, okay? but if you do, you can quickly become very discouraged. You can quickly be, I mean, you got like a rain cloud that will follow you around all day long, and it can be overwhelming. And so, In total, complete contrast to that, think of how the Apostle Paul uses the word hope. He uses that word hope with the idea of absolute confident expectation that what God promised, He will bring to pass. And so that's why in this verse, when he refers to this event, I'm over in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for this event. God promised that Christ would come for us. He promised that He would return. In fact, hold your verse there if you would. Look over to Philippians chapter number 3 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3 here. Watch what he says. Philippians and chapter number 3, he says this, verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute now. If Jesus Christ is not going to come back for us, why would that verse say that from hence, from whence, that's from heaven, also we look for Him? You see, that verse is indicating that Christ is going to come. Not just that we are going to go, but that Christ, if we look for Him. You see, if Paul's thinking in that verse is simply that we were going to die and go to heaven, why does he say that verse that way? He would have to say it differently. He, instead of saying, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence or to whence we look to go, he doesn't say it that way, does he? He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look. We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come for us from heaven. You see that there? That's an absolute guaranteed promise that God made. Go with me to Titus chapter number 1. We read this verse earlier today. Go to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1, verse 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And here it is, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Well, if Christ is not going to come for us, if Christ is not going to return from heaven for us, why does Paul say it that way? See, we're waiting for that event, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. The idea of waiting for His Son is not that we are waiting to die and go to heaven. Now, by the way, if and when you die, you are going to go to heaven if you're a believer, right? Of course, you know that. But the emphasis in that verse that I'm driving at is we're waiting for His Son to come for us from heaven. All right? Look at what He says over in... let's see, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. And it says this. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5 says this. It says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient what? He doesn't say there the patient waiting to die and go to heaven. The patient waiting for Christ. Waiting for Him to do what? To come and gather us together unto Himself. You see that? So if you go back to Titus chapter number 2 then, all those verses very clearly teach us to expect, to anticipate, to look for, to hope, and I mean hope in with a positive, confident expectation that's going to happen, to that Christ is going to return for us as members of the body of Christ. Each and every one, not a single one left behind. Look over to, I'm back at Titus chapter number 2, verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope, that blessed event. The use of the word hope there is the idea of a promised event, an event that's going to happen, that Jesus Christ is going to return for us. And he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious, it's going to be an appearing that is glorious. It's not the appearing in wrath at His second coming to destroy His enemies. It's not His appearing in judgment as He appears over in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. His eyes are as a flame of fire. See that? It's a glorious appearing where He comes and He receives the body of Christ unto Himself. And He calls it here, looking for that blessed hope. What is blessed about it? Blessed, I mean, that's its all the wonderful aspects about it. And that's what we're going to be looking at in detail more next time in the next several weeks and so forth. But there are a number of things about that event, that hope, His return for us, that when Paul thinks about it, it leads him to call it blessed. That, first of all, the most wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Okay? He's going to come Himself. He doesn't send His angels to gather us. He comes Himself. Another aspect is the fact that it's prior to the wrath to come. Another aspect is that it takes us out of this present evil world. Another aspect is that at that event we receive our glorified, changed bodies. Another aspect is that we are going to appear with Him in glory. Another aspect is that that He is going to present us to the Father without spot or wrinkle. Another aspect about that is that we're going to be placed in those heavenly places to serve and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And a culminating aspect of that is the fact that it is all going to be to the glory of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. See all those different aspects as the Apostle Paul thinks about the hope that is that event. He calls it blessed because of all these different aspects that are related to it. And we're going to look at each of those in some detail in the coming week. So again today we're just beginning this aspect of salvation, in that meaning salvation from the presence of sin when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to gather us together, to catch us up together, to be with Himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this should be a pretty fun, exciting study, and should be a study that indeed will encourage us and can encourage us throughout each and every day of our life, as we indeed, as that verse says, looking for, as we look for, as we anticipate, as we expect, as we long for, as we truly look for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, well, we're out of time here today. Let's open this up just in case anybody has any questions or comments. If you have a question or comment, just raise your hand. Click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name so that we know that you have a question or comment, and we'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone, that's still fine. You can just type your question in, and we'll answer your question that way. And then do remember also that we are going to be back on for our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, and we would encourage you to be a part of that if you can join us. Hope for All, how are you today? Let's see. Do you have a microphone? If so, just type, okay, what's the difference between iniquity and sin? That's a really great question. Iniquity, when you think of sin, sin is maybe more of a generic in the context of where that verse is used. But sin is more of a generic word that can encompass so many things, whereas iniquity, you can kind of see it in the word in, and then iniquity, you almost see inequality, unequality, things that are unequal and therefore unjust, unholy, unrighteous. Let's see, I'm looking for a verse real quick here in Deuteronomy. Oh, let me see if I can find it here. Give me just a second here. But so sin, the word sin is in certain contexts, it's more of a generic term, whereas iniquity is going to be something inequality, unequal, unfair, unjust, that type of thing. Which certainly is also sin, so it's just a little bit more specific. Okay, hold on. Let's see, I'm hunting a verse here in the book of Deuteronomy. Watch this, look over to Deuteronomy 32. Look over to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, talking about God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it says this, He is the rock, so they're talking about God, their God, of course, God. It says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without. Now there, see how it uses the word iniquity? He's a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right. See the different words that are used in this verse about the nature of God. You've got judgment, truth, just, right, such as righteousness, and therefore without iniquity. And again, you can see the word iniquity there, like inequality, inequality, unequal or unjust. God is always just, right, and true. So the word iniquity is a little bit more specific than where sin is more general. Okay, hopefully that answers your question there. Anyone else have a question or a comment there? Oh, excellent. Good, good. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can take the time to study your word today. We're thankful that indeed you tell us in your word about this blessed, about the, this event that you call in Scripture this blessed hope. And we do indeed, Father, look for that. We're longing for it. We expect it. And we know that because your word tells us about that event, that it is an encouragement to us to press on, to press towards the mark, and to serve you faithfully. We do thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.